We continue the story of Abinazel, topic about Abinazel. This is the topic of Abinazel's, the seal, his trip, his journey to Eretz Yisrael. The next step of the journey was from Istanbul to Alexandria. And on Thursday, as we explained, 3 days before Shavuos, Abinazel entered into Alexandria. 3 days means that Shavuos was Sunday and Monday, or just Sunday in Eretz Yisrael. 3 days before meant that Thursday, Friday, and Shabbos are known as the Gimel Yemei Hagbola. He entered into the city from the port, left the ship, and followed the captain through the streets of the city. He was first frightened, astonished, amazed at the difference in the type of people that lived in that city, this country. How different Egypt was, not just from Europe, but also even from Turkey. The different type of language, was so strange to him. The type of clothing they wore, even the animals were different. Here there were camels, other types of animals that were not seen in the European countries. Aside from this, Abinazel was dressed in his regular clothing, regular type of Hasidic clothing, and this caused people to stare at him. The strangers stared at him. Many of them looked at him with animosity. They began to mock him, jeer at him in this foreign tongue. But Abinazel said that Baruch Hashem, no one touched him. No one attacked him physically. He went through the streets, these narrow streets of Alexandria, following his captain. And suddenly the captain, walking ahead quickly, disappeared from sight. He was now left all alone, a strange country, a strange city, strange people, no idea which direction to take. So he decided to just keep walking. He walked through the streets, passing different types of stores, shops. Finally, two Sephardim decided to help him. They saw he was in trouble. They came close to him. They began to speak to him in sign language. And he asked them they should bring him to the house of the Chacham, and he's the chief rabbi of Alexandria, of Egypt. These two agreed. They brought him to the house of the chief rabbi, and Abinazel felt he can now find his way around. As long as he will have a Jew to speak to, one to guide him, he is safe. Abinazel said that he stated very emphatically that not for nothing do Jews say three times a day, we give praise to Hashem for the miracles that Hashem performs for us every single day. If we'd stop, look, study ourselves, we'd see how every person experiences miracles, but he's not aware of it. He's too busy to notice this. Miracles that are done for us, evening, morning, the afternoon, the kindness of Hashem is infinite. It is enough, more than enough for every single person, and this kindness is practiced. Every person enjoys the benefits of this kindness in the form of miracles. If he would just stop to notice and to say this tefillah of Meidim with much more kavanah than it rates. Abinazel felt in this strange land he should be able to find his way, arrive at the house of the Chacham, chief rabbi there. And so he began to speak to this chief rabbi, who was Jewish. He was Sephardi, but he was still Jewish. And he could not get together with him in the language, because the Hebrew of this Chacham was so strange, the accent was so pronounced. For those who know Nahawi or Arabic, Egyptian Arabic, the Hebrew, the pronunciation of their letters with the Gimel Ra and the Tuf Fa and so forth, very confusing. It was difficult to communicate with this rabbi, but still, they did understand each other. And the first thing the rabbi did was to ask him, in a sort of an angry tone, why did you come here at a time of war? What business do you have here at a time of war? So, you're a burden to us now. Abinazel said, well, at least, give me at least a place to stay, to sleep. The chief rabbi asked, do you have money? to pay for it. Nosazal said, isn't there a mitzvah in this country too of achnosas arachim, to accept guests? The rabbi said, we have that mitzvah too, but only for 3 days. We accept a guest for 3 days, and then we eject him. Nosazal said, 3 days is enough. Meanwhile, after that, we'll daven further. He said, good. Get me a home, a place where I can stay. The Chacham called upon a man to direct Nosazal to the house, special house. The man will be his host. This person directed him, brought him to the house, and when he came there, the man's wife was there, but the man was not home. Nosazal refused to stay there and asked to be led to the place, the store where this man was working, and he would discuss with him about his staying at his home. He went out to the marketplace. This man who was guiding him brought him to another woman in the street and told this old woman, poor woman, to lead Nosazal to a certain address. Nosazal walked at a distance from this woman because that city, they were very tenistic. Men and women did not walk together, as is the custom with Arabs, and something we should adopt. A very good idea. Imagine not having to walk in the street, talk to your wife. That's for the future world, that's paradise. So this woman brought him to the store of the host, the home he's going to stay. They asked this host, he pleaded with him, bring me back to my ship, because I have my chaver, his partner. Actually, we said this was his Talmud, but he called him his partner, his chaver, his friend, who he had traveled with. He said, bring me there because we have our baggage there. I must take it into the city. We're through with that boat. That boat goes from Istanbul to Alexandria. That's it. The next boat is one that goes from Alexandria to, this is the final leg of the journey, to Eretz Yisrael. But I must get back to the ship, take the baggage off, and get my chaver. So the host took his son, a small boy, and told him, go to the seashore and bring Nosazal to his boat. There you'll help him get his baggage off. This boy began to walk with Nosazal, and he asked the name of the boat. Nosazal did not have any idea whatsoever what the name of this boat was, what steamship line. He hadn't asked about it originally. So he felt very badly. He felt very hurt deep inside because he realized that this was so important, a bit of information. Without this, there was no way he could ever find a ship. But he decided he'll try anyhow. This boy took him to the seashore. There were small rowboats, or small boats that were handled by four. There were no motorboats in those days yet. And the riders, the ones who rowed this boat, would take on passengers, bring them to the large ships. This boy asked for one of these small boats to carry them to the large ship, and he asked Nosazal, what is the name of this boat we're going to? And he said, well, it's up to you to find it. It's not my affair. That's why I brought you here. This boy tried to rent a boat to bring him to ship X, unknown. He couldn't do it. So they finally had to return. They came back to the host, and it was very embarrassing. Nosazal didn't want to be embarrassed by this boy. The boy said to his father, how can I bring him to the boat if he doesn't know the name of the ship? Nosazal said, it's not my fault, it's this boy's fault. He doesn't know how to hire a boat. He had a boat to take us there, otherwise we could have found it. So, Nosazal said the fact was that both of these claims were true. So he felt safe to avoid this embarrassment. A little while later, a friend of his host, whose name was Rab Aaron, came over. And he spoke Nosazal's language. He was a European Jew who had lived in Alexandria for quite a while. He said he will help Nosazal to find his ship. This Abadan went back with him. He rented a small boat, and he started to travel around looking for his ship. It would seem simple. If you go to the port here, you find two or three ships. There were dozens or hundreds of ships located in different sections for some reason. In those days, there were no planes traveling, and not many trains, so every voyage took place either by mule or by ship. So the port with the entire coastline was filled with ships close to the coast at a distance. It was impossible to find this easily. Till it got dark, they were forced to go back to his place where he stayed. He spent the night there, and meanwhile, this Rabbi Adon asked Rabbi Nosson if he has any sefer he brought from his original city, Europe. Nosson said, "I do. I have a Likutei Maran, the Minazal sefer." Rabbi Adon looked at it and bought it immediately. Nosson was filled with, he was overwhelmed with joy. And out here, this remote part of the world, Alexandria, Egypt, the land of Tumah, he was able to spread a sefer, the word of Rabbi Nosson. He said, for this alone, it was surely worth this entire thing. So the, and also, of course, he spoke about the Tater of Menazal. He was able to mention, was the Tater of Menazal to sell a sefer, knowing that he was the first one ever to bring the Menazal's words to this country. Now, he stayed at this home. He was accepted very nicely, and sitting there, they began to speak about, with his host, speak about the next part of the voyage, getting to Eretz Yisrael. He was told that the best ship to take is one that goes to the city of Tzidon. Tzidon is near the Goliel, that's close to Tzfas. So this, of course, he decided immediately to do, as soon as possible. In other words, right after Shavuos, he would take the ship. But the problem still was getting back to his own boat. The morning, this was already Friday morning, he still hadn't gotten back to his ship. His chaver, Rabbi Elazar, did not know where he was. The morning he went to shul, and he asked this boy led him to shul, and he asked him to find him a mikveh. How do you go without shul without a mikveh? This boy brought it to mikveh, and there was a woman sitting there and said, this mikveh is only for women. Men do not go to the mikveh. Men do not frequent the mikveh in that city. This is a Sephardic custom, not just Halabi, but all Sephardim. We know because it was a Sephardic custom until recently when they got some wild ideas injected into them, and today the Brooklyn Sephardim, a very large number of them, go to the mikveh regularly, Baruch Hashem. Now this boy still was a sharp brat kid boy, and he persuaded the woman to let the Nosson into the mikveh. Nosson felt rejuvenated. It was a new life coming to the mikveh. This, of course, is a purification process for the neshama. It enlivened him. It gave him new chiyus. Now, while there in the shul, he had to borrow a talis and tefillin. He left his on board the ship. He borrowed a talis and tefillin. Nosson writes that this was one of the strangest experiences of his life because the talis was made of cotton, Egyptian cotton. Whoever wears a talis of cotton instead of wool? This was one thing. Secondly, the tefillin were so tiny, they were less than a finger's width. Of course, they didn't say it should be 2 fingers wide, but at least 1 finger, this even less. It was so tiny that he could hardly see it. He'd never seen tefillin that was so tiny. Miniature-sized tefillin. Naturally, the parshas were kosher, but written very tiny, tiny form. This was the custom of the Sephardim. Now, despite this, Abnosazel did put on this cotton talus and the tiny tefillin. Once in his life, he had to wear this kind of a talus and tefillin, which is an important item to know that these... It is proof that these tefillin were kosher. The fact that he put them on, because Nosson had more than X-ray eyes, he could tell these tefillin were worthy of wearing. Then afterwards, he completed the davening. He went back to his host, and then he decided to go back again to search for this for his own ship. He came back to the port, to the shore. He took a small boat with very young children were at the oars, and they couldn't get anywhere until they came to a larger canoe, rowboat. They switched to that, and they decided to go through the waters, approaching every ship they could see and inquiring. every time that he was asked, what is the name of that boat? After all, we're going in vain. He said each time a person asked him that question, it was like a dagger striking through him. So they kept on going until they told him that the Turkish boats were in a certain section. They were riding past these Turkish boats, and Blesenzel decided to stand up and just scream, Yudeliezer, Schaber's name. Perhaps they could bring him out. To no avail. Finally, they came close to a boat which he thought was his, and on the deck were standing all these sailors who by now had known, they knew and recognized him. They started to call out to him in a friendly manner, and they called Yudeliezer from down below. He came up on deck, and they were overjoyed at having been reunited. They quickly took their baggage out of the boat, put it on board this rowboat, and they rowed back into the city, traveled to this home where they stayed, and they were now together again, able to continue the journey further. Blesenzel writes, as a hakoras teva, to recognize, to show his thankfulness, how grateful he was, that he writes in his sefer about the Abaddon, Zalis Abaddon, who had helped him. He said many blessings he wishes to be bestowed upon this Abaddon. And surely this Abaddon was destined to be his aid, his assistant, in the time that Hashem created the world. It was already destined then that this would occur. Of course, this is part of history. This is part of Teda history, for the story of this great tzaddik. Tzaddik Emes, in this journey, and to have the Abaddon help him, this was Bishesh and Ebenishes. Then, this was already Friday afternoon, they now prepared for Shabbos Kedish and for Yom Tov, because Shabbos was Erev Shavuos. They had to go to a barber to take a haircut. Blesenzel said again, this is one of the strangest experiences too, because they have different types of barbers, different types of instruments, and different types of haircuts. From there they went to the mikveh. This time they were admitted readily. They were filled with a great simcha that it was zecher to be together again there for Shabbos. And meanwhile, he heard that immediately after Yom Tov, there is a ship leaving for Eretz Yisrael, for the city of Tzidon. He arranged passage on this ship, and while staying in this room by his host, he had people come there to his host. They davened together there. But Blesenzel spoke. Blesenzel was a chadish. That is, he wrote Chidush Teda. Now, you know that Blesenzel's sefer, he wrote many sforim. His own sefer, the main one, is called Likutei Halachos. It's 8 volumes written on the 4 Shulchan Aruchs, 4 basic sections of the Code of Law. This Likutei Halachos is one of the deepest compilations ever, because this combines the Shulchan Aruch, based upon the words of the Rabbeinu Zal Likutei Maran, attached to the Seidus of the Arizal. A person going through the Sefer will find that what is most unique about it is that even a child, a layman, can understand the language easily. Blesenzel's language is so pure and so simple, every person can understand it. Even if he mentions the deepest topic, he brings it down to a level where even a child can understand too. This is, of course, one of the greatest treasures that exists today in Teda. We know this for a fact. To mention again, repeat the fact that at one time, Blesenzel was approached in a dream by Rabbeinu Zal. This is when Blesenzel was suffering because of the torment by the opposition, the Misnagdim. Rabbeinu Zal said to Blesenzel, you have done very good with this Likutei Halachos, the Sefer. With Rabbeinu Zal was a stranger, one that was strange to Blesenzel. In his dream he asked, because the stranger said, yes, very good. The stranger agreed to, joined in this statement commending Blesenzel. Blesenzel asked, who is this one? Rabbeinu Zal said, this is Moshe Rabbeinu. He has come to show the Kedusha, the greatness of the Sefer. To this day, there are thousands of Jews who might have been lost, who might have given up hope, but the Likutei Halachos is what raised their hopes, what encouraged them, what gave them strength to go on, and to rise up, really to become great tzaddikim. So part of this was written in that attic, that small room he had in Alexandria. Though he was so occupied, though there was so much tension, he still had time to sit, not just to learn. Learning is one thing, but to be mechadesh, to compose depth and teda, part of this was done in that room, and a great part too was done on the boat going to Tzidon. That night, that is the night of Metzoi Shabbos, which is the night of Shavuos, that when every Jew stays up, he stayed up in the house, this room where he was with his host. There he said a tikkun leil Shavuos, the Idra Kadisha, that's the part of the Zayda Kadisha, it said then, and he drank coffee during the night. And towards, closer towards morning, they gave intoxicating beverages, distributed this to those who were present. Nussel writes that they gave this with something to eat, sort of cookies of some kind, to them. Note that Nussel was so strict about this point. Following the words of the Benazel, based on the Zayda Kodesh, that a person should not eat before davening in the morning. If it is close to a sikin, he should not eat or drink anything. And it's important to note again, Abinazal said that during his entire lifetime, he never drank even water before davening. There are some people who are not particular in that. There are some people who are particular in eating more than water. Of all these different minhagim, certainly, unquestionably, the words of the Zayda Kodesh, in fact, the words of Shimon Yechoyz always says this, Sechlo al Adam, that it is open disrespect to the king, to Hashem, if you drink or eat before offering food to the king. What is food for the king? Hashem Kaviyachel. The Jews brought a korban, an animal, they placed it on the Mizbeach on the altar, and they would burn this, smoke would rise up to heaven, this would be Kaviyachel, an offering to Hashem. Now, when we do not have the Beis HaMikdash, we don't have Karbonis, what do we have in their stead? We have the Tfilis. Shachris davening is in place of the Karbonis. So therefore, this means that our davening is a food offering to Hashem. How do you dare, Zayda Kodesh asks, how do you dare to eat yourself before giving this food offering to the king? Therefore, the blessings are here too. Even when he was there, in a desperate state, he still kept to this, abided by it, and said that this bitter food, was sort of a snack, was offered, and the others ate it, but not himself. Now they sang Zemidas during the night, very strange type of tunes, Sephardic tunes. Nussel said he listened closely, and he picked up the tunes. In fact, he began to sing with them. Apparently he was a Bal Minhagim. In the morning, after davening, they ate the Milchagim meal, as is our custom too, but there they ate milk and honey. This was their custom. Of course, it stands for the words of the Torah, the day. This is the day in which the Jews received the Torah. This is how davened again in the house of his host, while his Chavir Delezer went to Shul to daven. When he came back, he told again of a strange sight, how different the Sephardic custom is than our custom. He said, Nussel didn't see this, but he was told this. The Sephardic custom is that when they lay the Torah, they take out the Sefer Torah, and instead of laying it down on the table, they stand it up. And in the cover, the silver metal cover, they have it standing upwards while they read from there with the Sefer Torah standing. This is an interesting point. Note that they never knew about this before. All those years, there was no knowledge of Sephardim, apparently in the section of Europe. So this information was very interesting to Nussel. Of course, today we are blessed with having a proximity, a closeness to Sephardim, and we pick up some good points from them. If they are wise, they pick up from us too. After On the second day of Shavuos, Rabbi Yossi became ill because of some of the food he ate. It was only a temporary ailment. After Yom Tov, he wanted to get this passage on board that ship, but there was no money. Expenses were very high. He had no funds and no source of income. This time, Adon again paid himself. In his own pocket, he paid for the expenses of the ship. And he came before this Chacham, his chief rabbi. The chief rabbi said to Abnasazal, it's time you left. So he said, well, how about helping me with some funds, some money? The chief rabbi said to Abnasazal, why should we help you with money? Why do you deserve it? When you're doing something which is so alien to our beliefs. In a time like this, it's a wartime, a time of danger, you're going there to Israel just because you want to visit graves of tzaddikim? Sounds familiar. And to sell visiting graves, that's why you go. But this was said by the chief rabbi, so it's possible that even if you can find there's a Chacham Bashi who attacks ideas like this. Nosazar replied, if I was going as a tourist to see the Negev, to see the colored waters of Eilat, I would deserve being helped, right? Because I'm going for a sacred mission. Plus, I'm going for the ticket for my neshama, therefore I should not be helped. Nosazal said it, of course, in a very persuasive manner, very convincingly, and the Chacham finally decided to help. He took out a sum of money, and he helped to raise some money. In addition, Nosazal sold a few more of the Sfarim, and so he now had enough for passage on his ship. He got the permit to leave Alexandria with a lot of suffering. It's a tremendous amount of yisurim. It's more than can be told. Finally, he got himself aboard this ship. Most of this was done through the good graces of Rabbanan. Of course, again, Abnasazal writes about this so that for posterity, Rabbanan's name is mentioned, Lashvach, praise. So Abnasazal writes that he left Alexandria aboard this ship on Friday, 2 hours before Shabbos. He left in such a hurry that there was no time to buy food for the journey. You couldn't order Schreiber on this trip, kosher food, as you would on an airline. You had to buy your own food for this journey. He had no time to buy it, and he got on board the ship, and the ship left immediately. Nosazal writes how fitting this is, and how wonderfully reminiscent it is of the fact that the Bnei Yisrael, the Jews themselves, were in a hurry to get out of Egypt originally. They left Egypt, and the Torah itself testifies to the fact that they did not prepare any food when they left Egypt. No time to bake bread, they just had these matzahs, and that was it. Here again, he experienced the same thing, leaving Egypt in a hurry, b'chipozayin, extreme hurry, without preparing any food for himself. He felt a deep sense of relief getting out of Egypt. Those who travel to Russia and get out feel that same sense of relief today. The Mokad of Tuma, then, Egypt Mitzrayim, of course, is called Mitzrayim Mitzorim, Meitzar. Meitzar means the confines, the compression of the Tuma of all the Klipas in Egypt. Because when the Jews were there, they cleared out every drop, every last trace of a spark of Kedusha. That's why the Torah says no one is allowed to live in Egypt anymore after that. There were some tzaddikim who were there, in Abnazal. The Arizal was there for a while. These, of course, are mysteries. There are ones who attempt to give reasons, answers. It's a separate topic. We once spoke about this at length. But in general, as a community, to live in Egypt is, in a sense, should be avoided. So, because of the fact that when Jews go in Golus to a remote country, there's a reason for it. Why are Jews sent to the furthest corners of the earth? Because every place on earth has some nekudos, some holy sparks that are imprisoned there, that could be taken out, removed, only through a Jew doing a mitzvah, performing an act of a mitzvah in that place. That's the reason why Jews go into Golus to the every corner of the earth. but not Egypt, because Egypt no longer has any of these Nitzutzais Kedeshes. However, in Russia, the second place of Tumah, second in line, Edom HaRasha, means Red Russia, Edom is red, where that's the worst Tumah of all, Samach Mem, there a person going there doing a mitzvah could feel the Tumah around him. Getting out is whether he was the B'chi Pozoin. But of course this was a step to Eretz Yisrael, and that's why the Nosazal was forced to make this, but he was very glad to get out. During the journey to Eretz Yisrael, he felt a little sick and became a little ill aboard the ship. Finally, on the fifth day, that's on Thursday rather, he saw land. This was the shoreline of Akko. Akko, which is north of Haifa. This was on Thursday. The boat did not stop there. It traveled until Shabbos, about 2 p.m. on Shabbos. It reached the port of Tzidon. It's further north. So the captain and the crew wanted to chase the Nosazal off the ship. They said, "You're the only passengers here. The two of you get off because we must continue on our journey further north to Beirut." This boat, the original destination was Beirut, Lebanon. But this is a temporary stop. Nosazal pleaded with the captain that it's illegal for a Jew to get off the ship on Shabbos, to wait until Shabbos is over. The captain conceded, and they waited till just as soon as Shabbos ended, they were forced to throw their baggage off the boat, and they got off on shore, and were met by Jews in the Sidon port, who were amazed to find Jews coming from Europe via Alexandria. They were forced to stay there, this was Saturday night, till Sunday morning, because they had to go through the customs inspection. They were forced to wait until the next morning, and then they were allowed to leave the port, enter into Sidon. The first stop that Nosazal made, he wrote, his biggest thrill was to get to Eretz Yisrael, to realize the walking of the four steps. Getting off at Sidon, according to the Gemara, that is not yet Eretz Yisrael. That's considered Chutzlaretz. But just beyond a certain point, you have the Kever of Zevulun. Zevulun, one of the 12 Shvatim. Nosazal visited this Kever, the first Kever of Tzadik he visited. And this Kever is already in Eretz Yisrael. Here he was sure he'd gotten to Eretz Yisrael. His hopes, aspirations, dreams were now realized. He was zechet to get to Eretz Yisrael. It is very difficult to describe what kind of a thrill this is. Today, you pay a small sum, big sum, whatever it is, but it's easy to raise that money, comparatively, get on board a plane, sit down in a comfortable seat, lean back, doze off. In a few hours you get off, you're in the airport in Eretz Yisrael. You've worked very hard to get there. It's a very difficult journey. There's no seasickness. There are no sailors or captains who speak only Turkish. There's no war. You don't hear any cannon shots going on board the ships. It doesn't take days and weeks. So that nowadays, a person cannot really appreciate what's meant by feeling, the thrill of finally getting to Eretz Yisrael. Again, Nosazal writes that the reason he belittles his own experience, of course, saying that it was very difficult, the trials, tribulations, the suffering were more than you can put on paper. But still it was less than that of the Minazal. Nosazal writes that the Minazal's suffering to get to Eretz Yisrael, his Mesidas Nefesh, he was willing to give his life for it, and that opened the gate for subsequent trips by latest Talmidim. Nosazal too, being like Rabbi Nosazal, the Talmud, the true Talmud, went through a similar experience to a degree, but his suffering alleviated the trips by any subsequent generations. So that if we have a simple means of getting to Israel today, it's only because the suffering we would have had was taken upon himself by the Nosazal, that today we have none of that suffering. A person who wants to get there to Israel could get there easily. And even still, he must want. You have to have the rotzoi, the cheshik, the desire. You cannot get that with money alone. Even now, money is not enough. Dostoyevsky tells about the Benazal had two talmidim. One of them had a lot of money, the other one did not. And one said to the other, I notice you're planning to go to Eretz Yisrael. So why plan? Why not just go? Take the money out of the bank and go aboard a ship and go. The other one said, it's not that easy. My heart is burning with a desire to get there, but you don't just take money out and go. Result was that the one whose heart was burning to get there did get there. The one who said it's easy never got there. It's the cheshek, the notzer, the desire that Hashem wants. We stated many times, and Lusazal says, that it is impossible for a Jew to serve Hashem properly. Because if a Jew would realize how great Hashem was, his infinite greatness, he'd know that whatever he does is unfitting and disrespectful in the eyes of Hashem. How can we take even tefillin? Tefillin are so holy, tefillin are called a kisrei de malka, the crown of the king. Tefillin are the crown of Hashem. How do we dare to take tefillin with our lowly form and put this crown of the king upon our own head? Wouldn't we be embarrassed to take the king's robes and wear it in front of the king? So this would take a lot of busha, embarrassment and shame. But yet we do it because we are coarse. We don't have the true feeling. So the act of a mitzvah cannot be fulfilled properly. That is impossible for anyone to do it. Especially since we also have the satan, the Yetzer Hara, who tries to divert our attentions and our kavanas, tries to do harm to our performing these mitzvahs. So we cannot battle against this fiery angel to really do a mitzvah properly. But what we could do perfectly, and that's what Hashem wants, we could want to do mitzvahs. We cannot fulfill them right, but we could have a burning desire, I want to serve Hashem completely, with all my heart, with all my power. I want to, but I cannot. But even if I cannot, I still want to. And Hashem says, it's not your actions, but your desire that I want. Rachmono libo goy. The word says Hashem wants the person's heart, not the actions. The heart is the center, the core of all that is holy. Bina is in the heart. And Rizal says, Achmuli Aboy, Reish Lamed Beis, Rosh HaTevis, it is so important that all the names of Hashem are included in this word. Reish Lamed Beis, Achmuli Aboy, 232 is the combination of the four names of Hashem, Av, Sog, Mabon, total is 232 names of the base. So all the heavenly worlds combined, all the Kedusha, is included in this one item, desire, cheshek. This a person can do, and this is why, even today, if we are very low compared to the greatness of Tzaddikim in the past, we cannot do mitzvahs like they did, we cannot fast as they did, we cannot study Torah as they did, but at least we could want to. We would like to be, we'd like to be like Rabbi Akiva. We'd like to be the biggest Tzaddik in the world. We'd like to be that. We want to be that. We admit that we have our shortcomings, that we're going to do a big mitzvah and then a tiny little desire comes along for a few dollars or for a piece of food. We're willing to skip doing a mitzvah and sacrifice the Kedusha for something that is so low, so base. That's how we fall into action. But deep in our heart, there still burns a desire to overcome these temptations to be able to serve Hashem properly. It's that desire that Hashem wants. Moses also said that this desire was fulfilled in getting to Yisrael. He got to Yisrael on the 20th day of Sivan, an important date in the calendar. On Tuesday, he wanted to go to Tzfas. Tzfas is the city of the Arizal, city of the Kabbalists. He was anxious to get there. The Beit Hazal been there too. So he hired mules. The way to get to Tzfas and Tzino was through mules. In fact, there were any place in Eretz Yisrael. Whereas today by car, it takes an hour or so from any one city to the next. Here it took days of mule or horseback to go from one city to the other. He left the city of Tzido to Tzfas on Tuesday evening. He traveled all night, non-stop, till Wednesday. And of course, the more he traveled, Abnasazal felt the elation that he's traveling, he's walking, he's moving. He's moving in Eretz Yisrael. Every time he was moving, riding is like walking. So he count the steps. Each time the mule moved, he's going four steps more in Eretz Yisrael. This was continuous. Imagine a whole night where he lived so many years in Europe in his own city, hoping and praying and craving for this privilege of walking four steps here. Every minute that went by, he had these four steps. So he did not sleep at all that night, traveled the entire night, and then he rested the next day on Wednesday. On Thursday, they arrived at Tzfas. Tzido to Tzfas. It's a short trip. A little less than an hour today. It took him from Tuesday to Thursday to arrive at Tzfas. When he got to Tzfas, this is the central city. In Tzfas, there are the Prushim. Prushim are the, we call them today, they're known as Misnagdim, or the Lubdim, or the Lutvaks. These Prushim saw the muscles of, and usually as they're coming on this mule back, they came out to greet him with a warmth, a happiness that he wasn't accustomed to seeing. The whole city came out to greet him, marveling that people from Chutz Lodetz would come at a time like this to Eretz Yisrael. They were the first ones there in 2 years' time. Not one Jew had arrived in Eretz Yisrael for a period of 2 years' time. This took daring and courage, and they appreciated this. Blessed Allah gave them letters from their Mishulachim, the ones that went out to collect money for them. They were overjoyed with this. They gave Blessed Allah the proper covering that was fitting. And then, a short time later, the European Jews from Tzfas came, met the Abnasazal. They began to give their regards from their families in Europe. And this time he was accepted with royal fashion. He was brought to a home, and there they called upon the all leaders of the city to come to receive these reports. They stated to the Abnasazal that you have actually brought new life, new spirit, to the entire Eretz Yisrael, because they sent a message to Yerushalayim saying that there are Jews here from Europe and that there is success on the part of the Mishlochim. They're sending the money, receipts from the overseas European countries. And so the welcome he received was one that thrilled him. Especially in Tzfas, he saw Rabbeinu Zal's sister, who's a widow. He met her there. And he was zeched to walk in this city, this holy city of Tzfas, where the people couldn't get over the fact, as great as they were, they couldn't understand, they couldn't conceive of the fact that here were Jews who at a time of war risked their lives not to come to settle in Israel, but to come there on condition to return just to walk a few steps on the sacred soil. How could it ever be expected that anybody would have such a fiery desire for this mitzvah? So they had a number of assemblies where the Nosazal would speak, and he spoke words of Rabbeinu Zal. Now, imagine his happiness that he was zeche in Eretz Yisrael, the city of Tzfas, to speak, to give shiurim on Rabbeinu Zal's Torah. This brought the deepest happiness to him, because now his mission was really fulfilled. Remained only to satisfy himself visiting the holy places, meaning the Kivrei Tzaddikim. That's the next section of the story of Nosazal's experiences in Eretz Yisrael. Again, we should take to heart the lessons of Nosazal's Mesidus Nefesh, the fiery manner in which he served Hashem in everything he did, that we should try to emulate this our Rebbe's, Tzaddikim Mitim, to do as they did to the degree that we are able to. And by doing this, with the solid emunah, pure emunah, will be zechet to a true iskashus, to the Tzaddik Emes, to the Rabbeinu Zal, and thereby merit, be worthy of seeing with our eyes the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu, Amen.